Hey family, we hope you're all doing well. We hope the holidays have been good for you. I know it's a lot different this year, but we pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you and refresh you as we head into the new year. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 12. The title of this sermon is The Testimony of God. The testimony of God. Let's read 1 John 5, verses 6 through 12. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time where we can look into your holy, inspired word, God. And we pray that you would open up our eyes, open up our hearts to receive your truth. I pray you'd help us with this passage, God. There's some difficult things to interpret. And so we just pray your grace upon us, God, that you'd help us to land where you want us to land, and that you would just give us your peace, give us your hope, Lord, in this season, that we would treasure you above all else. Have your way in this time, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, I was in my truck. I had a Chevy S10. 2000, and it was kind of toward the tail end of its life, to be honest, but I was driving downtown Santa Barbara, and a car hit me, and it wasn't going too fast, but it was a good little hit. My whole front, you know, the whole front of my truck was pretty banged up. The truck was totaled, and so right when the lady hit me, we kind of pulled into a business, and we're in the parking lot there. We're kind of going over information, and she kind of comes out and just says, you know, hey, it was all my fault. I'm really sorry about this. I can't believe I did that. And it was interesting because shortly after that, you know, maybe a minute after that, a lady came out of another car, and she kind of, you know, just comes up to me and says, hey, you know what? Like, I was just in an accident, and there was no witness. And like it sounded like it went bad for her because of that. And so she says, you know what, if you need a witness, here's my contact info. You could reach out to me. And so that was that, you know. It all kind of happened really fast, you know, and we're kind of trying to figure out what's going on. What should we do? Call the cops. Okay, they're not going to come. The vehicle's running. And so we're trying to figure out what to do. And you know, as the days went on, we were kind of sorting through it with insurance and that kind of thing. The lady that hit me began to kind of change the story a little bit. I could sense in her voice, and I don't know if she had counsel or someone was helping her, but basically, you know, her tone started changing a little bit. It went from, I was guilty, to, actually, I think we should let insurance handle it. And I had a friend who was kind of helping me out, who was an insurance adjuster. He was kind of walking me through and kind of representing me. But, you know, he just reached out to this lady and said, you know what, we just want you to be honest about what happened. All we're asking for is the truth. Like, we're not asking for anything more than that. We're just asking for you to kind of be honest about what happened, and we can proceed with it that way. And in our back pocket, it's kind of like, hey, like we have a witness. We have someone who witnessed the accident, who's willing to testify. We don't want to have to go there if we don't have to, but you know, that is what it is. And so kind of from that, I learned something, and there's maybe a few things I learned, but you know, people are fickle. We change our stories. In the moment, we might say one thing, but then time goes by and we kind of want to change our tone. But also the power of a witness, right? Because what is it that's going to separate my word from this lady's word? It's just, we each have our story. We each had, you know, our view of what happened. What is it that kind of separates our stories, and what is it that helps the truth come out? I really do think that it's having a reliable witness, someone that can testify and say, you know what, I saw what happened, and this is the truth of what happened. And having this lady come out and say, you know what, like, I've been on the wrong side of this. I've seen how it's gone when you don't have a reliable witness, when there's no one to testify. Her experiencing that helped her, and it really helped me out, because she was willing to be someone who would testify to the truth of what happened. And what we're looking at this morning in 1 John 5 is really kind of on that theme of testimony, of being a witness, someone who is truthful and honest and bearing witness to the truth of what they've seen. When we talk about a testimony, many times as some of you are believers, we kind of speak about how God has changed our life and the story of our lives and how God's met us in our low times, in our high times, but how he's led us through all those things to come to the knowledge of him. What John is going to focus on here this morning is basically saying that God has a testimony, right? And God's testimony is concerning his son, Jesus Christ. And so he wants to lay before us these witnesses that can help us. They're going to help point us to and give evidence and bear witness to the fact of who Christ is. Remember that the identity of Christ has been under attack in this letter. This was a problem in the early church. There were false teachers. They were rising up. They were teaching wrong things about Jesus. And so John is writing, and he's addressing these false beliefs and false teachers and saying, you guys must stick to who you know Jesus to be. He's fully God. He's fully man. The incarnation, he came as a man, he died our death so that we wouldn't have to die for our sins. He absorbed the full penalty in himself. He rose again from the dead. He conquered death, sin, and the devil. And John wants to remind us of these truths and his readers. He wants them to be steadfast in the truth of God. He's been testifying so far of what he's seen and what he's heard. We saw that in the beginning of chapter 1. Right? He says, hey, I'm giving you these things that I've seen, that we've heard, that have been delivered to us. But now John is shifting, and he's basically going to say, I'm going to tell you the witness of God. What evidence, what has God provided for us so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That's what John's going to get into this morning. The first thing I want us to look at is in verses 6 through 8, and that is John wants us to examine the witnesses. He wants us to examine the witnesses. I don't know if you recognize this, but as we read through this, some of you might have been a little bit confused. You might think, man, what is all this talk about? Water, blood, spirit, this some really weird language that's being used here in this verse, especially verse 6. And we see from first glance, it's very obscure. It's very perplexing. We have a lot of questions about what this means. In verse 7, John says that there are three witnesses that we need to hear. There's three witnesses that God gives us that testify about who Jesus is. And so that's what John's going to get into in this passage. And so what is he referring to when he speaks about the water, the blood, and the Spirit. I'll just say off the bat that there are a number of views as to what John is referring to here. Okay, there's many different opinions, there are many different interpretations on how people view this passage. We're not going to have time to go over them all, but we're going to look at some of the main ones in our time together. The first view is that some say that the water refers to our baptism, and the blood refers to our receiving of communion. Okay, so the water refers to our baptism, the blood refers to our receiving of communion. But it seems that John is not speaking about something that is ongoing, like communion. We do that on a regular basis. But rather, he's speaking about something that's happened in the past. Look at what he says. John says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." And so it seems that the focus here is not on our experience of Christ through the sacraments, but rather on Christ and his first coming. Water and blood are somehow linked to the first coming of Christ. Another view says that the water and blood is a reference to what happened to Jesus in John 19:34. Some of you might remember that when Jesus was on the cross, he was pierced through with a spear, right? Sometimes they would break the legs of the people who were hanging on crosses to make sure that they were dead. But Jesus, he was clearly dead, and so they stabbed him with a spear in his side. And it says that blood and water flowed out. Listen to what John says in John 19 verse 34. He says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." It's interesting to note what John says in the next verse in John 19:35. He says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." John, speaking of himself here, saying, "Hey, I'm testifying that I've seen this happen. I saw this happen. The spear go into the side of Jesus and blood and water flow out." He uses the opposite wording here. It's interesting when we look at the Gospel of John and the letter of John. He says that blood and water flowed out of Jesus, but in 1 John, he says that water. It's water and blood that testify about Jesus. And so I'm not sure if the correlation is fully there. I think it's not a bad view, but I don't know if it's giving us the complete picture. The last view I'll share is the one that I tend to lean toward the most. And just so you know, if you have one of these views, it's not like you're being unbiblical. It's not like we can't hang out or, you know, you can't go to this church. It's like, this is a secondary thing. There are many different interpretations by people who love the Lord. And so there's grace here, okay? Just want you to understand that as we talk about this. Like, we're all trying to discern what is it the Word of God is saying, and we're all trying the best we can with what we have, the knowledge that we have, the insight that we have, and by the Holy Spirit. So the last one that I want to share with you is this, and that is that the water and the blood refer to the baptism and the death of Jesus. Why do we think that this is what John is referring to here when he talks about the water and the blood? Remember that the baptism of Jesus is what marked the beginning of his earthly ministry. Where did his ministry culminate in? The crucifixion, right? When he would cry out, "It is finished," right? When he died, he completed his earthly ministry. And of course, he would be raised from the dead. But I think it's interesting the language that John uses here when he talks about the water and the blood, that these things testify of Jesus. I want to get into the baptism of Jesus and why I think that this water is referring to his baptism. If you remember the baptism of Jesus, Jesus did not need to be baptized, right? There were people who were coming to John the Baptist, and they were, in a sense, preparing to meet the Messiah. They were getting their hearts right so that when the Messiah came on the scene, they would receive him. This was a baptism of repentance. But if you know, Jesus does not have any sin. So why is Jesus getting baptized? Jesus gets baptized to identify with sinners. What happened when Jesus was baptized? I want to read you some verses from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says this, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Remember what we're talking about here in 1 John, the testimony of God. What is it that God is saying about his Son, Jesus? When we go to the baptism of Jesus, we find a couple interesting things here in this account. We see here the Father affirms the identity of Jesus, and he does this in two ways. First of all, he gives a physical manifestation for all people to see. He gives a physical manifestation for all to see. How does he do this? He sends the Holy Spirit to descend upon Jesus in the form of a dove. This wasn't like an invisible thing. This was actually, people can see this happening. It says, what is it? Notice what it says there, that the heavens were tore open and the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. So God gives this physical manifestation, this affirmation, and sends the Holy Spirit upon Jesus. Secondly, the Father gives a verbal affirmation of the identity of Jesus. There's a physical manifestation and a verbal affirmation. He says, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." He speaks this from heaven over his Son at his baptism. Can you think of a greater testimony? The Father bears witness to the legitimacy and the identity of his Son at his baptism. And so it's important for us to note this. Jesus identifies with us, and this is what happens at his baptism. This is primarily what his baptism is about, his identity. He identifies with us. God, the Father, speaks this identity over him. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." He speaks his pleasure over him. The second thing that we see in 1 John is John refers to the blood. He speaks about the water, but then he speaks about the blood, or the death of Christ. How did God affirm the work of Jesus at the cross? What did he do, or what signs did he give to show that the death of Christ was sufficient to save sinners? If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 27. We're going to look at verse 45 and verses 50 to 53. It says in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." This is midday. This is noon. There's darkness over the land. It goes on in verse 50 to 53, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Notice what kind of signs God is giving people surrounding the death of his Son. It was noon, and yet darkness covered the land for 3 hours. Jesus cries out and surrenders his spirit, and what happens? The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why is that significant? This curtain, it was pretty thick. It would separate man from God. It was a constant reminder that there was a barrier because of sin and that humanity cannot approach God on their own terms. There needed to be a sacrifice. And what we see with this curtain ripping from top to bottom is that God's the one doing the ripping. This is not man-made. This is from God. And what is God saying? That the way to the Father, the way to God has been opened up through Jesus. Through the death of Jesus, he blows open this way to God so that now we could come boldly to him. Notice what else happened. The earth shook. The rocks were split. The tombs were opened. People were actually resurrected. God used supernatural events as a megaphone to bear witness to the death of his son. Yes, this is his beloved son, and he's well pleased. But also, with the death of his son, what would Jesus cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? Such a heavy heart. It's heavy words. But he was forsaken so that we might be accepted. So God affirms the identity of Jesus at his baptism, the work of Jesus at his crucifixion. And then John goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to 1 John. Look at verses 6, the second part of verse 6 to verse 8. And we see John focusing on the Holy Spirit, the third witness. He says, "And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes the things of Christ real to us. He does this by affirming the truth of God's word." Some of you are listening to God's word right now, or maybe there was a time in your life, you're like, you know what, I was hearing the word of God, I heard someone preach it, or someone told me something about God, and I just couldn't shake it. It kept haunting me. Why is that? That's because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit also bears witness inside of us. There's this inner witness that the Holy Spirit gives us. Listen to what Romans 8, verse 16 says. It says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit, in tandem with our spirit, he's bearing witness that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, and here in this verse, he's called the Truth. Scripture says that he leads us into all truth. He glorifies Christ and reveals to us the things of God. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry and for witness. Whatever it is we're struggling with, the Holy Spirit is willing and able to help us. This is good news for us. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he always operated from a place of being dependent on the Holy Spirit. He even said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And what he's doing is he's inviting us all to take part in his mission. How do we do this? How do we become effective ministers for the gospel? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we see in the early church, this witness of God in the early church, is that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. These disciples who were scared, who fled from Jesus in his time of need, Peter denied him. Those same disciples are the ones, right? Peter's preaching the day of Pentecost. He's preaching a message with boldness. 3,000 get saved. He's preaching boldly. The Holy Spirit's moving. The Holy Spirit's bearing witness to the resurrection of Christ, that this is the truth. And so we see that God has provided a plethora of witnesses for us. He's saying, "This is my beloved Son, and I'm going to show you through evidence." And so as John goes on in verses 9 through 10, he says that we're called to respond to the evidence. The testimony that God has given us concerning Jesus, it's not just something that we say, "Oh, that's nice that we have some things here that we can look at in the Bible. We have some truth about Jesus." No, there's a response. We're called to respond to the evidence. Notice what John says in verse 9 and 10. He says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son." There's a lot that John is saying here. We're not going to get into it all. But basically, he's saying there's two responses that people have to God's testimony regarding Jesus. They either believe the truth or they reject it. There is no in between. And that's going to be the response from each one of us. We're either going to respond in faith in Christ to the evidence, or we're going to harden our hearts and we're going to choose to walk in unbelief. Now, I want to kind of nuance this and say that there's going to be times where you will doubt your faith. There are going to be times where you're going to struggle to trust Christ. Something will happen in your life, and you're going to find it difficult to believe that God is good, to believe that God sees you, that he has the best for you, that he is who he says he is. There is a difference between doubt and unbelief. We will experience doubt from time to time, but God is with us in our doubts. A great prayer to pray, those of you who are struggling with doubt, is a prayer that one of the guys prayed in the Bible. He said, "I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Lord, there's a part of me that I do believe and I do want to believe, but there's this other part of me that struggles to believe." And that right there, he's being honest about his doubts. He's not content to be, you know, I just want to be unbelieving. No, that's not his heart. He wants to be in that place of belief, of faith, but he's not there. And I think God wants us to be honest with where we're at. He desires to show us who he is so that we might respond in faith and follow him. If you're struggling with doubt, don't be discouraged. Do not let this condemn you. Let this encourage you that God wants to hear you where you're at. He wants to hear your questions, hear your doubts. The psalmist says this. I love this verse. He says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." What are the things that are holding you back today? What are the fears that you're not giving to Jesus, that you want to invite Jesus into? Because he wants to take those things. He wants to comfort you. He wants to speak truth over you. He wants you to know and be assured of your faith. And he develops that faith as we go through trials. Some of you are in the thick of it right now. And you need to know that you're not at the mercy of your circumstances. You're under the merciful, loving care of a God who sent his Son to save you from your sin. He's dealt with your greatest problem. He's forgiven you your past, present, future sin. Your future is secure with him. This is what John goes on to talk about, really the essence of the message. What's the essence of the message? What's the bottom line? What is it all boiled down to? John says, this is the heart of the message. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the bottom line. At the end of the day, you either have Jesus or you don't. You either believe in Jesus or you don't. God is the one who gives eternal life. Eternal life cannot be earned. It can only be received as a gift. Any religion that teaches that you can receive eternal life by good works, by being a good person, that's false religion. That's not true. Jesus made this abundantly clear. You must be born again. You must have a new birth. And that comes as you confess your sin, as you admit, I don't have it together. I am a sinner. The wrath of God is abiding on me because of my sin. God is so holy. He can't turn a blind eye towards sin. He must judge it. But this is the good news that he gave his Son, who would experience the ultimate judgment for us, who would be cut off so that we might be grafted in. Who would experience this forsakenness of being forsaken for us so that we might never have to wonder, has God forsaken me? Do you understand that at the cross, Jesus Christ absorbed all the weight of our sin? Every single evil thought we've ever had, every single thing we've ever said that hasn't been pleasing to God, every single wrong attitude, every single idol that we've had, things that we love more than God, Jesus paid for at the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This is what Jesus is. This is the essence of our message. If you hear nothing this morning, hear this, that true life is found in living for Jesus, in receiving his life and death and resurrection. You find your life. You might feel like you're lacking a lot in life right now, in certain areas. You're like, I just wish I had someone like a spouse. I want a girlfriend or a spouse. I want this job or this career, or man, I just don't like living here in Santa Barbara. You might be wrestling with so many different things and feel like you're lacking. But what you need to know, what John is wanting to communicate, is that if you have Jesus, you have everything that you need. I pray that God would help us with these things, that the Holy Spirit would encourage us to trust him, to look at the truth of the gospel, to look at the witness of God, and to hold fast to him in these uncertain times. Father, we pray that you would impress these truths on our hearts by your Spirit, that you would fill our hearts with the truth of Christ, that you would lead us in the right way. Help us to come to you. Help us to be filled up by you, to be refreshed by you in this season, God, that we wouldn't be running on fumes, but that we would press into you, that you would fill our cups. You would remind us of how amazing it is to be saved, of all that you've done, God. Your ministry, your baptism, your death, your resurrection, the fact that you're coming back for us one day. I pray that you'd fix our gaze upon you. I pray you'd allow the Holy Spirit to empower us for mission and ministry to be your lights in this world. Bless my brothers and sisters this week. Shine upon them. Give them your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.